Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. This is God's word. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Thus far, God's word that is truthful in all its parts, trustworthy in all it says, and may we be encouraged and convicted. From what I gather, the theme of this semester's chapels has been hope. And so in continuation of that theme, I thought we'd spend a few moments this morning looking at the hope that we have concerning the day of judgment. For whether we realize it or not, every single one of us at some point will stand naked before the Lord, where we will have to give an account for everything we've said, everything we have done, and everything we have felt, and for all of our lives. And as we stand naked before the Lord on that day, we will see fully and see clearly things that we only see now in part. We will see for real the depth of our depravity and the depth of our sin. We will see what sin truly is. We will see sin as rebellion against our Heavenly Father, a despising of His Word, a defiance of His rule and reign, and as Sproul likes to say, it's cosmic treason. And as we stand before God naked on that day, we will see the depth of our sin and what it truly is. We will not only see the depth of our sin and what it truly is, we will see how, in fact, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. For now, as we see in part, we often forget, though we do good deeds in the name of Christ, they are still mired by selfish motives and impure desires. Not only will we see the depth of our sin, not only will we see the dirtiness of our righteous deeds, but we will also see the justness of God's verdict of condemnation. For those of us who are members of PCA churches, we all take vows, and that first vow says what? I believe, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner, justly deserving God's displeasure, and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy. And on that day of judgment, as we stand naked before the omniscience of God, and we give an account of ourselves to Him, we will come to the conclusion that God is right and just to send us to hell. But for those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ, that is not our destiny. And so this morning I want us to answer, in light of that day we will all stand in front of God on, I want us to answer the question, how will we then escape the wrath of God on that day? And Paul in our passage gives us three answers. First, we will be saved from the wrath of God on that day through Jesus Christ. Second, we will be saved from the wrath of God on that day by Jesus Christ's life. And then finally, we will be saved from the wrath of God on that day because we now have justification and reconciliation. So, in light of that day, we will stand before the Lord. And in light of the hope that we have of escaping the just condemnation upon us, how will we then do so? And let's begin with Paul's first point. We will be saved through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Paul says this, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him. What Paul means is that Jesus on that day will be the agent of our salvation. He will be the one that will save us from the wrath that we know we justly deserve. He will be the one that will usher us in to the eternal blessed presence of our Lord and our God. There's no one else able to do so. Well, why? Why is he the only one able? For we know and we confess that he is infinite God. Now, for those of us who are memorizing the shorter catechism, we've learned question 4 by that time, and the question is, what is God? God is what? Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Everything we say about God, we can say about Jesus Christ. And because he is the infinite, eternal God, he is the only one able to save us from the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wrath of God due to us for our sin. And not only is he God and able to do it, but he's also fully man. What does the author of Hebrews say in chapter 2? He says, he was made like us in every way. Why? So that he could be a faithful high priest and save every part of us. Not only is it because of who Jesus is, being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God clothed in humanity, but it's because of what he has done. We all know it. He's lived a perfect life. He died upon a cross for your sin and my sin. He rose again for our justification. He ascended into heaven where he's sitting at the right hand of God, ever living to intercede for us, where he rules and reigns. And it's because of who he is and what he has done that we will be saved by him on that last day. You will not add anything to your salvation on that day. No amount of good works, no amount of covenant faithfulness, nothing but Jesus Christ, and no one but Jesus Christ will save us on that day. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 9, by him. So we will be saved from the wrath of God on that day through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we will be saved from the wrath of God on that day by his life. In verse 10, Paul goes on to say, For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Well, what does Paul mean here? There's two options. First, Paul is referring to Jesus' life that he lived while here on earth, and that it's the power and sufficiency of that life that we will be clothed with even on that day. And that will be the ground of our salvation from God's wrath. Now, that is a possibility because of verses like 17 and 19 in the end of that chapter. In Romans 5:17, Paul says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness..." Whose righteousness is that? That's Christ's righteousness. Reign in life. Or in verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will," notice the future tense, "will be made righteous." So one of the things that Paul can mean is that the power and sufficiency of Christ's perfect righteousness will be the grounds of our salvation on that day. The second thing that it could possibly mean, which most commentators rely on, is that it's Jesus' exalted life. It's the fact that he lives. It's the fact that he is alive in heaven, and because he lives, we will live also. Now that's possible because of the contrast that Paul is making in these verses. Especially as we'll look at the next point when he says we've been justified and reconciled by death and we will be saved by life. We also think of the author of Hebrews where he said in chapter 7 that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. And because of that, he will save us to the uttermost. And so both are possible. The question I have is, do we have to choose either one? Some would say, yes, you need to make a choice. How about I say both? And in fact, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see both together. For we see the power and the sufficiency and the efficacy of Jesus' life in his humiliation being the reason that he is exalted and able to save us to the uttermost. So if pressed, I'll say both. But the truth is the same nonetheless. Is that on that day, as we stand open to the omniscience of God, and we give an account for every sin and every filthy righteous deed we have done, and we feel the weight of who we are and what we've been, the only ground of our salvation on that day is Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. And it's because he lives evermore at the right hand of God that we are able to be beneficiaries of it. So, we will be saved from the wrath of God on that day through Jesus Christ. We will be saved through his life. And we will be saved because now we have justification. Paul, in these two verses, is employing a logical argument where he says, if this thing is true, if this great thing is true, then this other great thing will be true. And what he says is, he says, now, since now you have justification, and since now you've been reconciled, so much more will you be saved on that day. The benefits we presently have because of Christ guarantees that as we stand before God, we will be saved from his wrath. So let's briefly look at those two things right now. First, justification. We know what justification is as good seminarians and good professors. Justification is the declaration of God that we are right and righteous in his eyes, not for anything we have done, but for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and for the forgiveness of sins that we have by his death. And those who are trusting in Jesus Christ now have that now. You are already made right with God. As you sit in Jackson, Mississippi, November 30th, 2010, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are already right with God. When you stand before God on that day, you will be right with God continually, because of what you have now. It's a certain future because of the blessings we have. Secondly, reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's God taking his enemies and making them his friends. Paul says that is something we have now. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved. Now that we are reconciled. Notice when this justification and when this reconciliation took place. It took place, as Paul says, when you were God's enemies. And what Paul is doing here, he's saying, if when you were God's enemy and under his wrath, he made you right with him and made you his friend again, how much more will he save you on that last day? Because you're justified now, because you're reconciled now, it is for certain that you will be saved then. also notice how he did that. He did that through the death of his son. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was the price of your justification. It was the price of your reconciliation. And it's such an abundance of wealth in that blood of Jesus Christ that your future salvation is certain. So, it is true. It is 100% true that every single one of us in this room will stand before God naked, and we will fully see the depths of our depravity. We will see the ugliness of even our righteous deeds. We will see God's just condemnation upon us, but we will also see Christ. And we will see that his blood was sufficient to forgive us of all of those sins. And we'll see that his blood and his righteousness is sufficient to forever clothe us with righteousness and holiness and to make us holy as God is holy. And on that day, we will be praising Christ because of what he's done. And we can be certain of that now because of what God has already done for us. John Stott put it this way. So the judge has pronounced us righteous, and the Father has welcomed us home. And because of that, our future salvation is certain. Now, I need to spend some time talking to three different groups in this room and seeking to apply this to your lives this morning. It is possible, since I don't know you, that someone in this room, or many of you in this room, are not believers. And you think, how can that be at seminary? Let me tell you, it was the first semester of my second year, and a good friend of mine who was already an ordained Baptist minister, after preaching class, came home and said, I've finally been converted. It happens. So I at least have to speak to those who may not be trusting in Jesus Christ, but trusting in their own righteousness. And you would be the ones that would ask on that, you would be the ones that would answer on that day that the reason God's going to let me into heaven is because my good deeds have far outweighed my bad deeds. Gone to seminary, been baptized in the church, been a pastor all my life, and that's got to account for something. If that is you this morning, then as you sit, you have no hope to be saved from the wrath of God on that day. Because as you stand naked before the Lord, you will be found wanting. And instead of being saved, you will be thrown into hell. And you will be an example of God's just justice. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, but if you're trusting in your own good works, you need to realize that as you sit, you have no hope in this world. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you turn and trust in Jesus Christ and repent from your dead works and your sin, and you cling to him, and realize that the only ground that you have on that day is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who lives eternally, then you will have hope. Oh, certain hope that on that day you will not be thrown into hell, but you will be ushered into heaven where you get to enjoy God. So that's the first group I need to talk to. Don't wait. Don't delay. But trust now. Acts 4:2 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is Jesus. Trust in him. The second group are those who are believers, but when thinking about the day of judgment and thinking about what's going to happen on that day, and the fact that you will have to give an account for everything you've done, there's not confidence, but a godly fear. And there is a lack of assurance in your lives. To you, I would say, believe God's word. It is trustworthy. And if Paul, inspired by God himself, says that if you are justified now and you are reconciled now, then you will be saved then. And the day of judgment does not need to be one of ungodly, paralyzing fear. But for you, there is confidence. Well, why? Because, as John says in his first letter, perfect love casts out fear. And you have to realize that God has loved you with a perfect love, and he's shown that love to you in Jesus Christ. And because God's love is perfect, no matter the strength of your love, you will be saved on that day by him. So no longer be bound in fear by what's going to happen on that day, but rejoice in Jesus. That on that day, because of him, yes, you will see the ugliness of your sin, but you will see all the much more clearly the greatness of your Savior. There is assurance to be had by us believers. And it is increased, yes, by the evidences we see of God working in our lives and the good works that we do on behalf of him. But the ground of our assurance is nothing other than the perfect blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, both now and then. Then the third group that I need to speak to are believers who know that day is coming. We need to be ever reminded of that day. Well, why? So that knowing the fear of the Lord, the godly fear, that honor and respect of him, we will persuade others, as Paul says. And not only knowing the fear of the Lord will we seek to persuade others, but the love of Christ that will be shown to us on that day will control us and compel us, will motivate us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. John also says in chapter 3 that since we have this hope, let us purify ourselves. I don't have any misunderstandings or misgivings that before me, you men and women sit as sinners. And although you are in seminary, that's not some magical protection against some gross sin. In fact, this environment makes it all that much worse. And because you're beat down by schedule and the many responsibilities you have at school, at work, at home, and at church, it's easy for us to get away from the simple trust and love in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we as seminarians can delve into very gross sin. Then let the coming day, the hope that we have on that day, motivate you to put away that sin which will entangle you and ensnare you and will keep you from learning all that you need to learn here while you're here. Let the love of Christ and the hope that that brings now motivate you to purify yourself. So, as I began, I'll be a good student of homiletics and I'll end. Yes, we will stand before God naked on that day. And we will see everything clearly. we will truly see. But more than our sin and more than our filthy righteous deeds, we will see our Savior. And instead of hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you," we will see, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Father." Why? Because we did more good works than bad? No. Because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.